You're listening to the Qalam Podcast, Ramadan Reflections by Mufti Hussain Kamani. This summer, Mufti Hussain will be teaching the Hadith Intensive. Students will study the different methods of compilation and preservation of a Hadith, the major role female scholars have played in Hadith preservation, the biography of famous Hadith narrators, as well as different Ahadith collections and excerpts from famous Hadith texts like Sahih al-Bukhari. For more information, visit hadithintensive.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على سيد الرسل وخاتم الانبياء وعلى اله الاسكياء واصحابه الاتقياء اما بعد There's an ayah of the Quran that I wanted to start off today's discussion with in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says starting off the ayah يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا آمِنُوا Now when you read this ayah, at a first sight, there seems to be redundancy. And as we all know, redundancy is not in line with eloquence in the Qur'an, without doubt, is the eloquent word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The redundancy lies in the ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the believers, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا All those who have already believed, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the command, aminu, believe. It's like me telling someone sitting down, oh, the one that is sitting down, sit down. Or the one that is standing up, already telling that person, stand up. That person will say, I'm already standing, how can I stand up even further? So those who believe, how can they believe? I recall asking one of my teachers this question when I read the ayah. I said to him, Shaykh, explain this ayah to me. How is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling the believers to believe? Had Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا آمِنُوا All those who have disbelieved, believe. Or الَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا آمِنُوا Those who have made partners with Allah, believe. That would be much more clear. What is Allah saying in this ayah? So our shaykh said, that in order to understand this ayah, you must first understand the meaning of iman. What does it actually mean to believe? So the scholars, the theologians have defined iman from different perspectives. And each group of theologians that are defining the term iman, which literally is translated as belief, when they try to define it, they define it from a perspective that they are trying to include a group of people and exclude a group of people who had deviant beliefs but called themselves believers. This is a very technical discussion, I won't go too far into it. But generally speaking, they say that iman consists of three components. Out of which one, the first one is the foundation. Without that, there's nothing. The second component of iman is what brings you into faith in the eyes of other human beings. Without this, they cannot be sure that you are a believer and the rights of believers will not be given to you until you fulfill the second component of iman. The third component of iman is what helps you grow spiritually. Right? It helps you grow in your faith and helps you become a better human being. Helps you become spiritually more strong. What are these three things? The first ingredient is what they call tasdeeq bil jinan or tasdeeq bil qalb. To believe with the heart in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because that's where faith actually starts. It doesn't start with actions. It doesn't start with an external appearance. Faith actually starts in the heart. Without having faith in the heart, if a person dresses outwardly however they wish, but in their heart they don't believe what they claim to believe in, then that is the exact definition of hypocrisy, of nifaq. Faith starts in the heart. Tasdeeq bil jinan, or tasdeeq bil qalb. The second is iqrar bil lisan, to testify with your tongue. Until a person doesn't testify in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with their tongue, until that point, they will not receive the rights that Muslims receive, and they will not be obligated to do things that Muslims are obligated to do. For example, being a recipient of zakat. Only that person can be a recipient of zakat who is a believer. So if the person doesn't say La ilaha illallah with their tongue, they cannot receive zakat. The third component is what they call a'mal bil jawarih. That now a person must do good deeds with their body parts too. Using the limbs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them, they should use that for the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now all three of these, when you put them together, you have a complete vision, a complete image of what iman should look like. Unfortunately, some people have misunderstood this. As I was saying earlier, people think iman Or being a believer means that you dress a particular way, or that you speak a particular way, or that you go to a particular masjid. They use these small points to identify who is and who isn't a believer. Where these things are important, and they are very important, that we focus on our actions and whatnot. But as we've been talking about for the past few days, all of this, the whole journey of your faith starts with you submitting your heart to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It starts with ikhlas. It starts with you going back to your shahada, the shahada that many of us has never officially took because we were already born into Islam. We never had to testify against anything. But if we were to make a testification today, if we were to say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, if this was a turning day of our life where we were living kufr and shirk and entering into Islam, what does that statement actually mean? What does that mean, la ilaha illallah? La ilaha illallah is you testifying that there is no God but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no one you will submit yourself internally in your heart but to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The commands belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The sajda belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. La ma'buda illallah. La masjuda illallah. La maqsuda illallah. La ilaha illallah. That my goal in my life, the purpose of everything now will be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's when we say our shahada. This is what it actually means. That I submit myself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Myself, my intellect, my wealth, my family, everything that I have, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Laka mahyaya wa mamati. Right? For you is my living and for you is my death, ya Allah. That's what we're saying when we make the statement, la ilaha illallah. And regarding this, one of the Persian poets, he said, Chumi goyam musalmanam balarzam kadanam mushkilat la ilaha rah. Chumi goyam musalmanam. Whenever I say I am a Muslim, right? Balarzam, I begin to tremble. My hands and feet begin to shake. Kadanam mushkilat la ilaha rah. Because I understand how difficult the path is ahead of la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. It's not just a simple statement. I have to fulfill my promise. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took a mithaq, as the Quran says, a covenant. In that covenant, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked, Alastu bi rabbikum? Am I not your Lord? And the Rabb is not just Lord, it's the one who nurtured you, the one who gave you everything. Does everything not come back to me? Everything you own, everything you are, does it not come back to me? Qalu, what did we say? Bala, ya Allah, of course, there's no doubt on that. Everything turns back to you. So if we actually believe in this, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, if we believe in that, then where is the practice of it gone? Where is the a'mal gone? So there's a balance here. Believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts with the heart. And this is really important. When we want our children to learn the deen, tomorrow if you want your children to be firm on the deen, know that you need to sit with them and talk with them about iman. You need to explain iman to them. Don't just force it on them. If your children, their first exposure to the deen is you forcing them to pray salah, or you telling them, go read the Quran in an angry tone, that's not you introducing them to the deen. At least not the way they should be introduced. You want your children to learn the deen, you have to sit down and talk to the deen. You have to talk to them about the deen. What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Who is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What is Islam? What is salah? What are we actually doing when we give our zakat? Why are we actually fasting? I have a habit that every day at my home when I start my fast, after we, as a family, make an intention that, ya Allah, we are fasting for your sake, I then give a little khatira to my kids. I tell them, today we are fasting, and we make dua that wherever the poor people are in the world, ya Allah, provide for them. They understand now. Oh, fasting is about remembering the poor people. Ya Allah, we're so thankful for everything you've given that we're going to spend the next few hours away from what you have given us, so we could be more thankful to you. Oh, that's why I'm fasting. Having that interaction, reflecting. That this is why we actually do our ibadat. These are not just useless jahiliyyah rituals that have no meaning behind them. Our deen is the most meaningful thing. There's so much into it, but we have to understand it. When we look for that love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the mashayikh they say, that love can be for many reasons, but people generally love one another for three reasons. The first thing they say is, Hubbul ihsan. Hubbul ihsan is when you love someone because they favored you. I done something for you, I did something for you, you did something for me, in return we love one another. They say this is a very weak form of love. The reason is because as soon as that person stops their ihsan, as soon as they stop their favors, what's going to happen to the love? It's going to go away, right? Like someone's giving you a fruit each day, you're happy, you're happy, you're happy. The day they stop giving you a fruit, that love is going to be gone. They say, don't let that be the love you have for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Where you're only happy with Allah when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you, but when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala holds back from you, you become angry with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second type of love, they say, is a love that you have with someone because of a sifa of theirs, a characteristic of theirs. So for example, you love someone because of their beauty, or you love someone because of their speech, because of the way they speak, or you love someone because of their characteristic of being generous. This is also good. But the problem with this is, if for whatever reason you stop experiencing or you fail to witness that characteristic in them, what will happen to your love? Someone loves another person purely for their beauty. If for whatever reason they get into an accident and their face burns and they lose that beauty, will this person love this person now or not? Right, this is a question. Because if they love them for that purpose, nothing else. One young lady came to me. She said, Sheikh, I need your help. I said, what happened? She said, when I was in college, my first year, I met this guy. He was a Muslim guy. She was a Muslim too. And she said that we sat with each other, we liked each other, we made intentions of getting married, but we promised that we wouldn't get married until we had graduated from college. And in the interim, we wouldn't speak to one another, just to keep it halal. She says, I came to him 4 years later, he refuses to marry me now. I came to him how many years later? He refuses to marry me. So I asked him, I said, why don't you want to marry her? He said, I promised to marry her when she was 30 pounds less. As for this, I have no interest at all. This is a good example of love for a sifa, a characteristic. I said to this lady, you've been spared of this man's misery. Trust me, it seems like he has his own personality of he loving people for certain small things. This is not love. True love is a third level of love. And this is where you love someone for their dhat. Not because of their ihsan, not because of their characteristics, but you love them for who they actually are. There's so much more about them. Beyond just one favor, beyond just one characteristic. There are so many things about that person that everywhere you look, you just see more beauty and more beauty and more beauty. And this is the beauty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everywhere you look, you just can't understand. The aql is unable. It doesn't have the capacity to understand the favors, beauty, and love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Allah Himself says, وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. Even if you try to count the favors of Allah, if you try to search for all of that beauty, there is no way the human being can ever find all of that beauty. As Allah said in Surah Ar-Rahman, فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ. How long will you continue to reject the favors of your Lord? Do you not see your Lord's beauty is everywhere? Layla and Majnun, they loved each other. Majnun used to come to Layla's village where she would live. And he used to randomly start hugging the walls and kissing the walls. People would say he was a sicko. They'd say, what are you doing, crazy man? You're hugging bricks. Bid'ah. You're kissing a stone. What are you doing with yourself? And he said, Amurru ala diyari, diyari Layla. I pass by these homes, and inside one of these homes lies my beloved Layla. Uqabbilu dhal jidari wa dhal jidari. Sometimes I kiss that wall, sometimes I kiss this wall here. وَمَا حُبُّ الدِّيَارُ شَغَفْنَ قَلْبِي. But don't think for a moment that I love these homes or these houses. I'm infatuated with the brick and mortar. وَلَكِنْ حُبُّ مَنْ سَكَنَ الدِّيَارُ. I'm actually in love with the one who lives inside these homes. Right? That's what I'm in love with. I'm in love with Layla, and I know in one of these homes, she lies here, and my love for her is so great that anything that attaches themselves to Layla is beloved to me too. This is love. And that's the love that every one of us should have for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And anything that becomes a symbol of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that reminds us of Allah, should also be beloved to us. وَمَنْ يُعَظِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. Whoever has honor for the symbols of Allah. The symbols of Allah are, for example, the Kaaba, the Quran, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The list goes on. The sha'air of Allah, Safa and Marwa. Inna Safa wal Marwa min sha'airillah. These are all symbols of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, the scholars, they say, even the pious people amongst you, they are the symbols of Allah. You have honor for them. You love them. And watch how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you love in return. So, make your love not from the weaker form of love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Make your love strong. And once you have that love, and if you look at the word love in Arabic, what do we call love in Arabic? Anyone know? Mahabba. Hub. Right? Love. If you look at the root of this word, the scholars, they say, you will find that the root of this word matches very beautifully with another word, habba. Habbatun. What does habbatun mean? مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ كَمَثَلِ حَبَّ, a seed. And they say the reason why the word love is derived from this word, which means a seed, is because if you study the seed properly, it'll give you the journey of love. You take this seed, you put it in the ground where no eye can see it. Love starts in the heart where no eye can see it. And then after you put the seed in the ground, you have to give it the right environment. Love will only grow if the right influences are there. Then you give it time, you water it, you give it what it needs, and you protect it from what will harm it. Same thing with love. You have to continue to nourish that love. You need to hear beautiful things. You need to save yourself from hearing things that will harm that love. And then with time, what will happen? That seed will grow in its roots and will pop out of the ground. And then you'll see that the love will grow onto the tongue, that I will now talk about the person that I love. And then from then you'll see that this tree will grow into a huge tree. And not only will it be so strong and firm that you can benefit from it, but other people passing by will benefit from it too. Those who are passing by, the one who loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will benefit just from acquaintance, like the one who enters into a fragrance shop. You don't have to even apply it, just by the one who walks underneath the tree without taking anything from the tree will benefit from the shade. And once the tree grows in this form from the unseen hidden seed into this huge tree, now if you want to take the tree out of the ground, can you just go and pull it out and walk away? Can you just pluck it out? Love that goes through its proper form and matures appropriately can never just be plucked out of the heart. At that point, if you try to take it out, it becomes stubborn. And it gets harder and harder and harder until you beat that person in the scorching heat of Makkah, and he continues to say, Ahadun Ahad, because this is real love. Ahadun Ahad, one Allah. With every lash, he testifies his love to Allah. With every lash, he testifies his love to Allah. Because his love for Allah, Bilal radiallahu anhu, was not superficial. It was real. And that's the level of love we should want our children to have. The experience our children have had with Islam, unfortunately, and I say this very unfortunately, as an imam, I deal with these cases very regularly, is superficial. The religion has always been a burden on them. Their parents have forced it and forced it and forced it. And kids who don't like being forced are being forced into something. And then at the end of it, when they study this Islam, when they look back at it, when they've grown out of the homes of their family members, they say, it was that Quran because of which I was tortured. It was that hadith because of which I was tortured. If someone thinks that they were tortured by the message of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was without doubt rahmatul lil alameen, there is a problem in your way of teaching Islam. And you as a parent and I as a preacher will be held accountable by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If the Quran, which was a rahmah, a hidayah for the muttaqeen, if the Quran that was hidayah, guidance, ends up becoming a burden in someone's life and takes someone outside of Islam, then there was something seriously wrong with that process. And it's this process that's corrupted, unfortunately, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses in the Quran with the ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, aminu. Those of you who believe that you act, those of you who think that you believe, it's time for you to truly believe now. Believe properly, with the proper process, and then you will find its results. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us all. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala sayyidina Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala.